Hi, my name is Kirsten, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters. And today I am talking about rest, which means that someone somewhere has a very good sense of humor. Rest is not my best strength. It's more like my best hope, something I'm slowly growing and making space for in my life. I keep learning what's getting in the way of rest in my life. And I keep learning it's important. It's a necessity, in fact, in my life. There was a point in my mid-20s when I realized that I was working too much so that people around me would tell me I was working too much so that I would finally feel like I was working enough. There's not a lot of space for rest in a life like that. The more, though, that I've meditated on rest and my own complex, somewhat conflicted relationship with it, the more I've realized how out of step we as human beings are with God's good gift of rest. Very few of us know how to rest, particularly in our culture. And I'm not even sure if we often know what it means. So it sure is good that we're talking about it, isn't it? Our summer series is entitled Wise. And in it, we are exploring what it means to be wise in key aspects of life, how we work, how we rest, how we make decisions, and how we approach the future. James 1:5 says that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And that's the premise of this series, that God is willing to give us wisdom generously. We shouldn't be surprised, though, if God's wisdom sounds different from what we hear from the world. We're approaching life from a completely different framework. A biblical worldview shapes and informs every aspect of our lives, and it helps us to discern the difference between true and false wisdom. So today, as we talk about rest, let's expect a biblical understanding of it to be distinct, different from what we hear in the world around us. Our text for today are the first two verses of Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. These two verses almost read like proverbs, short sayings that communicate wisdom. Interestingly enough, some scholars struggle with the final line of verse 2, that the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. Their problem is that at first reading, it seems to contradict the importance of working diligently that you find emphasized all over the place in the book of Proverbs. One of the chief fools described in the book of Proverbs is the sluggard, the person who rests instead of working. You may have heard some of these short little descriptions of the sluggard before. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Or my personal favorite, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. It's understandable that the scholars wonder, after reading these statements, the sentence, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat," sounds like it's letting us off the hook from hard work. Yet we would trust that all of these texts, both this psalm and these proverbs, hold wisdom for us. Often when I see biblical texts that seem to contradict like this, I find that holding them together brings me a richer and more nuanced understanding of both texts. And that's what we find here. These passages in Proverbs point out the natural consequences we see at play in the world all the time. Avoiding work that needs to be done isn't wise. It's foolish. How much of our good advice is based off of this principle? A wise person is a diligent worker. A wise student does their homework diligently. The wise person rinses their dishes before they get crusty. However, when we hold this truth in tension with Psalm 127, we discover that the wise person does not just work diligently. In fact, the wise person recognizes that work has limits. Let's look at what we learn about those limits from this psalm. The first thing we learn is that because God, and not we, are ultimately in charge of our work, God has the authority to give us permission to rest. God is ultimately in charge of our work. This may sound a bit obvious, but it's very easy for us to forget this simple fact. This psalm makes it clear that the only person who really does anything worth doing is God. What this means is that God is the one who initiates our jobs, who delegates responsibilities to us, who is in charge. The only work that lasts is the work whose ultimate source is in God. I really struggle to remember this because I feel like the responsibilities and jobs that I have are mine. It's my job to pastor and to parent, which are two of my main roles. The responsibility rests on me, and it does. But it's a responsibility that has ultimately been given to me by God. So it's a responsibility that I carry with God. So what does this mean? It means that it's possible for us to be doing things that we ultimately don't have to do in light of God's ultimate authority in our lives. And this psalm gives us three examples or three pictures of what this might look like. The first picture comes from the phrase, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." This image is of people building something, and God's point is that the building will only have its worth if it's something that God has intended, something that God is the primary agent in. And if that work is something driven by our own self-understanding and sense of self-importance, it may indeed be a waste of time. The second picture is of a watchman watching over the city. And it says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." Ancient cities, especially at night, had to have watchmen, people checking to make sure that no one was coming to attack. Psalmist's point here is that our security is not in our own capacity to keep watch, but it's in the Lord's protection. And the third picture comes from the phrase, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat." This is the picture of a person slavishly working for the essentials of life, getting up early, staying up late. This is the picture of a person driven by scarcity, the fear that there will not be enough. You know, the interesting thing about this is that if the atheists were right and there was no God, wisdom would look different. There would be no question of whether what we build were part of a higher being's good plan. The best judge of what was best would be the internal sense of human beings on the merit of their work. And if there was no God looking out for us, the safety would be up to us, and it would be wise to sacrifice our rest for the sake of that safety. Finally, if there was no God, there would be no provision beyond what we could drum up with our own hands. The scramble to the top to grab as much of what we need as possible would be the wisest way to live. But the point of this psalm is that this is not the case. Our provision, our safety, and the merit of our work is in hands that are greater than our own, because there is a God, and we're not Him. The second thing we notice about this psalm is that God is not a taskmaster or a tyrant. He is a good parent who grants us rest. The statement that the Lord grants sleep to those he loves brings up a beautiful picture of the God we serve. Our God is not a taskmaster, nor a tyrant. He's not even an employer who only sees and cares about a certain quadrant of our lives. The picture we have of God is of a parent, a good parent, a loving parent who cares for his children. And this means that God is not just trying to see what he can get out of us. What he asks us to do comes out of a heart of care for us and for other people. What he asks of us is part of his invitation for us to become more fully human. This is good news. The God of the universe is not a taskmaster, tapping his foot as we work, waiting to assess our performance. Instead, he's a father who cares less about our doing and more about our being. The good news is that God is not someone to be appeased. The good news is that we are being cared for by one greater than ourselves. And this leads us to ask the question, if we're driving ourselves to exhaustion, who are we working for? If the Lord is granting us rest, then what's keeping us from receiving it? Because we were meant to receive rest as a gift. Many of the Bible verses that talk about rest describe it as a good gift given to us by God. We saw that in this psalm, the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. And Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest is meant to be a gift that we receive. It is not a reward for our work. It's that good gift we receive that gives meaning to the work we do. It's easy to think of rest as something that we earned. Have I worked hard enough to earn my rest? Do I, as McDonald's tells us, deserve a break today? But the idea of earning our rest draws us to unhealthy places, depending on our particular tendencies towards brokenness, that we will either live our lives with a sense of entitlement to rest, or we will live driven lives, seeking to earn rest and never quite getting there. God invites us into the rhythm of becoming fully human, receiving both work and rest as gifts, two states of being that give meaning and purpose to each other. Because there are some things that we can only receive through work, and some things that we can only receive through rest. You know, back in May, our family had a week-long holiday, and it was a great chance for us to rest and play. I walked into the week with a firm intention to abandon my normal intentions, to think less and to swim more, to read novels, to laugh with my kids and my husband, to nap on the beach whenever I possibly could. And you know, for the few months before this, I had been trying to feel close to Jesus, and I had really been failing miserably. I'd read and pray and journal, trying to push through the lack of connection that I was feeling with God. But I was having very little success. And it's difficult to not be able to connect to the feelings of knowing Jesus, the sense of being loved, the gratitude, the joy. It's kind of like losing your sense of smell. The food's still nutritious, but it doesn't taste nearly as good. About halfway through our holiday, I felt this emotional disconnect begin to thaw. I began to feel the love of God and began to hear him speaking to me in all sorts of ways. I learned a few things from this. I learned that I'm not the one who makes my relationship with Jesus happen. And I felt him saying that if I had broken through the disconnection I was feeling with him through my own efforts, I wouldn't have been able to receive his love and care as a gift. I also heard him say to me that he wanted me to not make my relationship with him happen, but to receive the goodness of his care for me. The whole experience reminded me of just how dependent I am on Jesus. I'm not working for him. I'm not performing for him. I receive from him. I finally lay down all my striving and let him love me. And I learned that not everything comes from our work. Sometimes, and some things, we can only receive through rest. As I think about rest, I want to offer two reflections on what I've learned in my journey about what it looks like to receive it. The first is that we have to make space to be attentive to our interior life. When I talk about our interior life, I'm talking about the thoughts and the feelings that rise up in us when we're quiet, when we're alone, and when there's nothing to distract us. This sounds like a very peaceful experience, but many of us find that when we turn our attention inward, that it's actually not very peaceful at all. Henry Nouwen talks about how when we turn from the chaos outside of ourselves and look inward, we discover a different kind of chaos. The loud and overwhelming voices of our emotions and our thoughts, our compulsions and our fears. It takes a certain kind of discipline to stay in that interior chaos. Oftentimes, we don't want to face it, and it feels like it would be much easier to retreat back into the familiar world of conversations and music, cell phones and to-do lists. The only way, though, to enter into true rest is to sit in the chaos of our interior life with Jesus. And as we do so, the chaos and noise gradually settle down. One of the questions I regularly ask myself is whether I am being driven in my life or whether I am being led. Let me explain. If I haven't chosen to be attentive to my interior life, if I've shied away from my personal inner chaos, I find that all the emotions and fears and compulsions and insecurities inside of me drive me from behind. I can't see what's driving me, but it's a force that pushes me forward. Maybe it's fear of failure. Maybe it's jealousy or anger. Whatever it is, there is no rest as long as I'm being relentlessly driven from behind. Because the broken motivations within us are harsh masters. I don't want to follow them. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. But I'm only really able to be led by the Spirit when I've taken the time to sit with Jesus and understand the complicated web of emotions and motivations that reside in my heart. Because what I find is that when I sit with Jesus and understand my drives and emotions, my motivations, they lose their power. They lose their capacity to drive me, and I become able to hear and follow the still small voice of Jesus. I become freed up to follow. Henry Nouwen says that a life without a lonely place, that is, a life without a quiet center, easily becomes destructive. But when we pay attention to that interior place, we're able to enter into rest in two ways. First, it enables us to discern the work that we are called to do and the work that we are not called to do. It enables us to discern when it is time to work and when it is time to rest. In short, it frees us up to listen to the voice of our good Father, rather than our other internal or external pressures that might be driving us. And second, it helps us to experience internal rest. There is nothing more restful than to be at peace with oneself and with God. Without that, we may do activities that are fun and rejuvenating, but part of us is always avoiding what's really going on inside of us. We are escaping more than we are receiving God's good gift of rest. Making space to be attentive to your interior life is really just as simple as regularly being silent in solitude for a short period of time. If you've never done it before, start with 5 minutes and build from there. And I know, and know that your thoughts will at first be as distracting as a pinging pinball in a pinball machine. But they settle down. And they do, and as they do, your capacity to hear God's voice will grow. That's the first thing I've learned. The second thing I've learned is rest is something you just have to choose to make space for. We can sometimes find ourselves in a cycle of busyness and stress, and it feels like there's no way out of it because the to-do list, the obligations, or needs just keep coming. Most of the time, the only way to stop this cycle is to choose to stop in spite of what's on our plate. This is when the wisdom of God seems, in many ways, counterintuitive to our understanding of what wisdom is. It never feels good to stop midstream with work left undone. Our sense of responsibility balks at the idea. But God's wisdom would tell us that following Him involves following Him in the guidelines that He has set for us, even if the work isn't done. One of the central rhythms God calls us into is Sabbath, a day of rest. Just like the healthy rhythm that we are meant to live of waking and sleeping, we were made to work for 6 days and rest for one. It's a rhythm that stems back to creation, where God worked for 6 days, but on the seventh, He rested. Mark Buchanan wrote a great book on Sabbath, and this is one of his descriptions of the purpose of Sabbath. Stop doing what you ought to do. There are 6 days to do what you ought, 6 days to be caught in the web of economic and political and social necessity, and then 1 day to take wing. Sabbath is that 1 day. It is a reprieve from what you ought to do, even though the list of oughts is infinitely long and never done. Oughts are tyrants, noisy and surly, chronically dissatisfied. Sabbath is the day you trade places with them. They go in the salt mine and you go out dancing. It's the 1 day when the only thing you must do is to not do the things you must. One of the things that we know about children is that usually they aren't able to live out a healthy schedule on their own. My experience is that they very often resist it. Anyone knows this who has seen a child when they've hit what I would call the point of irrationality. They were asked to put their shoes away, or their sibling looked at them funny, or it's time to leave a fun party and go home. And their response is surprisingly dramatic, with no possibility of consolation. That's when you realize that it's bedtime. You know that they're done and that there will be no rational conversation until they've lain unconscious for 10 to 12 hours. You know, I have my days when I'm not much better than my kids, when I desperately need someone to pick me up and put me to bed. I think that we never actually grow up. We still need to be parented. And we as Christians believe this, actually. We know that maturity stems not from independence, but from dependence. The wise Christian is the one who has simply recognized that their primary parent is no longer their flesh and blood parent, it's Jesus. And if we want to be wise, we will listen to the limits that Jesus gives us. We will obey Him and we will rest. I want to end with a final thought on how we cannot just be recipients, but also givers of rest. Sometimes people are walking through something that makes rest feel impossible. Maybe they're a single parent. Maybe they're walking through a health crisis. Or their caregiving load feels overwhelming. In these moments, I believe that the Lord often grants rest through us, His people. That's why we try to provide meals for new parents. That's why we pray for people in the midst of crisis. 8 years ago, our daughter was born 15 weeks premature, and we entered into 4 months of caring for our tiny daughter while still loving our boys, who were 2 and 4 at the time. There was not much rest. In fact, for quite a bit of that time, I would get up at 2:30 a.m. and drive to the hospital to breastfeed our new little baby. But during that time, this community prayed for us so much. And they gave us meals. And two brave friends of mine from this community even came to our house to clean our bathrooms. And each of these acts was an attempt to give us the gift of rest. Rest is a gift that God wants to give everyone. And when we make it possible for someone who is carrying much to rest, we do a kingdom work. See, Jesus' intention is that none of us would be driven like drones, but that we would work like human beings, not driven by our tasks, but led by the gentle hand of the Holy Spirit into rhythms of work and rest. So let's let him lead us.
Thanks to Kirsten for that great teaching today. Allow me to close us in prayer as we continue to meditate on and receive from the Word and from Jesus' Holy Spirit on this theme of rest. Gracious Lord, thank you that you give good gifts to your children. Thank you that you reside and you rest with us. And we remember even in the week of creation, how you got to work and you got humans to work. And then there is this moment of rest and residing. We pray that we would find that this week, that you would rest on us and in us. As the psalm has said, you give your beloved sleep. And so we receive that rest from you this week. We ask in Jesus' name for a deepening of an understanding of the importance of what it means to trust you and to rest. We pray in Jesus' name that you would settle us down, you'd wrap us up in your arms, and you'd give us what we need this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great rest of your week, and we will see you around soon.